Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
We have a great church. We do. We must never take for granted what a great church we are all a part of and call our spiritual home. We're going to read from 2 Chronicles chapter 29. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, reading from verse 1. Are you ready for the Word of God this morning? 2 Chronicles chapter 29, reading from verse 1. We're going to go to the Old Testament this morning. This was before Jesus was on the earth and at a time and a season where the nation of Israel was ruled by kings. And it says here in 2 Chronicles 29, verse 1, Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old. That is a cool name, Hezekiah. Just rolls off the tongue like with real authority. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Then he brought in the priests and the Levites, which were the people that were authorized to do worship in God's house, and gathered them in the east square. This was how it worked in the Old Testament. And he said to them, "Hear me, Levites. Now sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord." In other words, clean out yourselves, clean out the house of the Lord of your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. We'll just stop there for now. We've had an incredible season in the life of Nations Church where we talked about being about the generations. Some of you really enjoyed that last season. Thank you so much for all of you that gave sacrificially to building our future last weekend. And for those of you that have pledged, we encourage you to continue to honor your pledges. And for those of you that weren't here last Sunday, please feel free to participate and be a part of that. And we can give to building our future throughout the year. But if you weren't here, you can download the podcast for that message and catch up on that. And initial counts are still happening, but I'm happy to report that we are looking like we're already quite a way ahead of last year in terms of this time last year. And so that's great. And still lots of things to tidy up and people transposing numbers and all those sorts of things and credit cards bouncing. God bless people. So we're just still finalizing so much. But God is so good. And thank you so much for your obedience. God bless you. I know so many of you are given sacrificially as well. And we really don't know what our legacy is going to be 13 years from now. 13 years on of building our future. We don't know what our legacy today is going to be like in the years ahead, but God does. Amen. Today we're shifting seasons. Today we're shifting seasons. At Nations Church, we're about encountering Jesus and we're about faith. And so we're going to dive headlong into a season of going deeper into worship and prayer and seeking God. And you're going to start to see some of these things really come about, stirring up our hunger to one end. Because I believe that the local church, people like you and I, ought to be people where signs and wonders and the miraculous are the norm, not the exception. And we're going to really press in together. And I'm ready for an open heaven. Are you? I'm ready in my heart for an open heaven. And you know, when you press in, you create space, you create margin, you clear the decks, you declutter, rearrange your priorities. I just know that something shifts on the inside of us. And you know, when I was a little bit younger, about 20 years ago, the word revival was used a lot. And that word revival essentially means to revive, to bring back to life, to rejuvenate, to restore something back to its former glory, if you like. And when we speak of revival, reviving the things of God, I guess, supernaturally, how many of you know that often starts with us? And so this morning, I want to speak to you on the thought, if it is to be, it starts with me. If it is to be, it starts with me. The operative word is start. Starting something can sometimes be a little bit awkward. Come on. Starting something, particularly if it's something you're not really familiar with, you haven't done before, or restarting something you haven't done for a long time, or starting something that you don't naturally do well, can often be awkward. About 5 years ago, actually Shane DeMello, who is playing bass this morning, 5 years ago, Shane introduced me to kayak lure fishing. It's his fault. I've been a fisherman for a long time up until then, you know, rock walls and jetties and boats and bait fishing. But Shane said, "Come on, come out with me. I've got this spare kayak. You can check it out." And you know, the first time I did it, I was awkward as anything. But I thought I could give up now or persist, right? And so I saved up some money, and a few months later, I actually went and bought my own
fishing kayak. Now, the thing about fishing kayak is that you don't just have to worry about your fishing, you got to worry about your kayaking as well. I had no kayaking skills, and my fishing skills on lure were very, very ordinary. Now, the thing about kayak fishing, or kayaking generally, is that it's the launching and the docking that's the trick, because there's a lot of movement in the water, etc. Now, for the first few months when I was learning and I was out on my own, I must have looked like Mr. Bean trying to mount a mechanical bucking bull. You know what I'm saying? Like it was awkward as anything, and so many different things to think about, and I stabbed myself with the lures so many times and lost so all my gear, and I came close to capsizing so many times. But it hit a tipping point where eventually, after about 6 or 9 months later, I started to get the hang of doing it, and I started to catch fish regularly on it, and it hit a tipping point where, you know, I even started to enjoy it, and it became relaxing, and I got the hang of unloading and unloading and all of those sorts of things. And see, starting things can be awkward, but if you persist, eventually the rewards come. It's a little bit like going to the gym. I don't know what that's like, but some people tell me when you first start off in the gym, it's just, you know, there's no form. That's me trying to go to the gym once in 1989. But starting stuff can feel awkward. It can feel difficult. And I want to encourage you that it's the same sometimes applies to the things of our faith, our spirituality, prayer, devotions, worship. It's kind of similar but different in the sense that these things have a reciprocal, a relational component. Our faith has a Jesus at the other side wanting for us to get started on some stuff. Wanting to get us to get going on some stuff. It's a relational, on the other side, it's a real Jesus, a real Savior, a real Heavenly Father, a real advocate that keeps cheering us on to empower us. But we've got to get going on some stuff. Your faith is a personal relationship. And as we shift seasons, for many of us, if you feel like you need to kickstart some stuff that you've let slide for a long time, and it feels awkward, and, you know, I haven't been to a prayer meeting for some years, or it feels like I haven't read my Bible for some time, or I've actually never been to a Christian conference before. I've never even believed that. I've never filled out a prayer card before. I've never allowed myself to believe that God can do something in my life. I want to encourage you. It might feel difficult, but just do it. Just do it. Just persist with it and just do it, because you've got a Jesus and you've got a Holy Spirit that is cheering you on and wanting you to get on that kayak and get going with it and start catching some fish. What I love about the account of 2 Chronicles 29 is that the Bible introduces us to Hezekiah, who at 25 takes the throne of Judah. Hezekiah's father was the infamous King Ahaz. Ahaz was not famous for good things. He was famous for bad things. For idolatry, his disdain for God, his unbelief, his love for all things pagan. And Hezekiah, when he took on the throne, he was actually faced with a decision. To just be satisfied that the nation of Israel was led by a pagan king, his father. So maybe it's all just the status quo, and to try and change it might all be a little bit too hard. To reform the nation's belief system and all of that, it's awkward now. A whole generation of people don't even know who God is, and there's been no worship in the temple for years, for decades, and who am I to start anything new? But Hezekiah would have said to himself, if it is to be, it starts with me. If there's any kind of change that's going to come to the spirituality of my life, my family's lineage, and my nation, if it has to be, it starts with me. See, Hezekiah knew that we are not slaves to our past. You are not a slave to your circumstance. You are not a slave to your past barren season. Come on, church. Hezekiah could have blamed his father for not setting him up well. He could have thought, I didn't inherit a God-loving nation. I inherited a godless nation. There's no presence of God here. Oh, it's all too hard. And we can talk about how hard things have been this last year or this past season. And you know, it's been so dry and so barren. Or we can draw a line and say, if it is to be, it starts with me. If I'm going to have an encounter in this season ahead, then it starts now. I can press reset now. And I'm not going to let what has been dry in the past dictate to me what my future encounter is going to be. Come on, are you out there? And it might feel like we're stepping into something new and we're just not sure how best to go about it. But I want to tell you, we've got to just make some decisions that drive our encounter with God. Hezekiah made some decisions that drove his and his nation's encounter with God. There are decisions, there are convictions that we need to make that help us to press reset regardless of what has happened in the past to shape the future encounter that we're going to have. So this morning I want to speak to you on some decisions, convictions that will drive your encounter with Jesus. Is this helpful to you guys? First decision is decide that a dry past season is not going to shape your future season's encounter. You got to decide that now. Hezekiah could have looked at the state of the nation that he inherited and said, oh, nothing good can come out of my nation right now because I've inherited a godless nation that has been ruled by my father, and Ahaz was an evil king, and there's been nothing of late that could even show that our family lineage could ever change. But he made a conviction to not give his past season the license to shape his future season. Come on, are you out there? Your past barrenness should never be given an authority to shape your future fruitfulness. You should never allow it. Give it a license. Here, past, you get to shape what my future looks like. No, take that license off your past and say, you have no authority. You've been dry the last 5 years, but the next 5 minutes, I could step into something new and press reset. Don't give license to your past to shape your future. If it is to be, then we've got to decide that yesterday's drought is not going to make a difference to tomorrow's forecast of rain. Oh, we've had such a dry year. So what? They're forecasting rain tomorrow. Come on, are you out there? There is no greater robber of God invading your life than you allowing a barren past to limit him in the future. Jesus died to give you the power to choose, not to allow you yesterday to shape your tomorrow. That's why the Bible doesn't call you a has-been creation. The Bible calls you a new creation. It tells you that your past has no license to shape who your future is going to be. Your past barrenness, the dryness, the season, God, I haven't heard from you for so long, it feels like I'm so far from you. Yes, that's been in the past, but you get by faith to step into something new regardless of what your past has been all about. Hezekiah said, if it was to be, it starts with me. Pastor, I tried reading my Bible last year, but God didn't speak to me. Pastor, I believed for a miracle last November, but God didn't come through for me. Yep, okay. But today is today, and tomorrow will be tomorrow. Come on. We can't allow what happened in the past to determine that tomorrow heaven is going to be shut up because of it has been shut up so far. We ought to step in to all that God has for us in this day and in this season. And you know, I reckon as people, I don't know about you, but we naturally lean towards the negative. We can at times forget all the awesome things that God has done in the past and just remember the one or two things that he didn't come through for us in the way and the timing that we thought he would come through for us and transpose that into our future and write off what's in the season ahead. Oh, you know, we don't even think about the amazing things that God has done, and then we just remember the one or two things that hadn't worked out for us and go, oh, he hasn't come through for us then, and that's why he's not going to come through for me in the future. We've got to make a decision today to say that, no, if it is to be, it starts with me. What I love about Hezekiah is that he didn't look back at Ahaz's past, because if you look back to his own father's rulership over his nation, he would have been discouraged and faithless because it was completely godless. But you notice here in 2 Chronicles 29 that it was, even though Ahaz was Hezekiah's real biological father, the Bible says this. This is how Ahaz remembers his heritage. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, verse 2, according to all that his father David had done. Can I preach into this? What Hezekiah was doing was determining that if it was to be, it starts with me, and I'm not going to look back into the generation that's gone before. Ahaz was an evil king, my father. There's nothing I can do to change how he ruled. But if I am going to look back at the past, I'm going to go back 9 generations to my great, 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 great grandfather David, because he loved God. And if I'm going to look back in my past, I'm going to pull back what is full of faith and encouraging and pull it into my future and let that shape my future encounter. Some of you are saying, oh, you know, I come from a non-Christian family and there's not much of God in my past. I can tell you now, if you're here today, somebody was praying for you in your past. Somebody was loving you in Jesus' name in your past. Someone was reaching out to you. Go back to the God parts of your past and pull that out into your future. Don't go to the godless parts of your past. Come on, are you out there? Some of you have had poor leadership over you, and it's been a difficult season for you, and it's been dry. I want to tell you now, some of you have had some great leaders love on you. Go back to those things to encourage you in your future. Don't let the wrongs of the people that have gone before you cause you to have a hard heart towards an open heaven God is preparing for you now. Decisions that drive your encounter with Jesus. Here's the second one. Decide that your fresh encounter starts with your decision to change. Decide that your fresh encounter starts with your decision to change. For me, at times, you know, when we talk about shifting seasons and we're leaning in, it's not that the Holy Spirit doesn't want to fill me afresh. It's not that Jesus doesn't want to bring me breakthrough and fill me again with His love and His purpose and His power. It's just that sometimes I'm not prepared to make some of the changes necessary to encounter Jesus. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 3. So this is Hezekiah. He's immediately stepped, 25 years old, he stepped into the throne, right? Ahaz is dead. He takes on the throne. He wears the crown. It says this, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, this is better than Trump's first 100 days. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. These doors had been shut up for a generation. He opened the doors and he repaired them. Then he brought in the priests and the Levites, the worshipers, gathered them in the east square. And he said to them, hear me. He decreed this. Sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry out the rubbish of the holy place. He made changes in the first month of his throne. I don't know about you, but if I were to be king, I'd want to take a bit of time just to settle in. Let people wait on me hand and foot for a little bit. You know what I'm saying? Settling in. How many of you know people that just want to settle in? How you doing? Good, good. It's first time at church? Yeah, no, I've been here 2 years. Just settling in. Settle in. No, in his first month, he decides, I'm going to make the changes that are required for my nation and my family line to encounter Jesus. I'm going to change up some things. See, when something hasn't been used for a long time, it needs to be repaired, it needs to be renovated, you need to reprioritize, recommission, reopen. For some of us, there has to be a reprioritizing, a recommissioning, a repairing of stuff that has been neglected, run down, set aside. Hello, come on, can someone say an amen? I can lead you, we can lead together into a new season. We're about encountering Jesus. We're going to have amazing prayer nights as a church, the most amazing ministry at church, the most awesome open heaven conference, and your life still not changed one bit. Why? Because the problem is not that you're not focused on seeking God for a time. It's what else you're doing that you're not prepared to give up. That's still cluttering up your life. What else you're still doing? It's like all the girls that think that they're eating healthy by spending lots of money on chia pudding bowls and green smoothies. Come on, sisters. You know what I'm saying. You think you're eating healthy because you're drinking green smoothies and chia pudding bowls that cost like $15 a bowl. And then you get on the scales and go, It's not the fact that the green smoothies and the chia pudding bowls are not healthy. It's what else you're eating that you're not giving up. It's the freak shakes and the donuts and the KFCs you're still eating. Come on, are you out there? It's not the fact that we're leaning in that God isn't encountering with us. It's what else we're not prepared to give up. Hezekiah said, hear me, Levites. Sanctify yourselves. Sanctify the house of the Lord your God. In other words, worship. He didn't stop there. He said, now I want you to carry out all the rubbish. I want you to clear out the stuff that's going to stop us in this generation, in our day, in our time, for God to move in our lives. It's not just the fact that we're... See, you got to understand that you know, you can do all the research you want to and look at Google Maps for the quickest way to get somewhere, but it's really the route that you're taking that slows you down, but the pebble in your shoe you haven't dealt with. Some of us are looking at, I want to get to God. That's awesome. I want to get to God. You haven't just deal with the pebble in your shoe. See, this season of we're about encountering Jesus, some of you are going to get busy chasing cobwebs. Don't clean cobwebs. Kill the spider. Hezekiah wasn't just prepared to clear out the cobwebs of Ahaz's leadership. He killed the spider of Ahaz's leadership. He said, we're going to clean out the stuff, the godlessness. We're going to clean out the mindsets. We're going to clean out the pagan little things that he left behind everywhere. We're not just going to instill worship and repair the doors. We're going to clean out the stuff and declutter, reprioritize, recommission. Come on, are you out there, church? It's time for us not just to clear out cobwebs, but to kill some spider. Somebody say amen. The third decision, decisions that drive your encounter with Jesus, the third decision is decide that your encounter with Jesus requires your active participation. Hezekiah didn't just kind of took the throne and kind of, let's just see what God does. Let's just see what God's going to do. The Bible is full of lean-in words. It's full of words like wait. Wait on the Lord, Isaiah 40. That's actually the Hebrew word kavah. It means to entwine and eagerly anticipate. There's words like meditate. It's siach in Hebrew. It's to ponder, to muse, to think about, to repeat over and over. These are not passive observational words, church. They're active participative words. Come on, somebody say amen. In John chapter 4, Jesus encountered with a rejected, outcasted woman from a place called Samaria. And when he sits with her, he begins to talk to her about her life, and she is actually literally, without knowing it, at this well outside of this place called Jacob's Well. He was sitting with her, and unbeknownst to her, she was actually having an encounter with the living Savior. He says this to her in John 4 verse 14, but those who observe the water, does it say that? Those who study and watch the water? No. Those who drink, say drink. The water I give will never be thirsty again. It then becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Jesus was obviously not talking about literal water, even though he was using that as a metaphor because it was sitting by a well. Following me so far? Giving water, that's Jesus' part. Drinking the water, that was her part. It required active participation. Do you know that I can die of thirst right here? Crouching next to a glass of water, I can die of thirst. I can die of thirst just holding a glass. And we wonder why we're spiritually dry when all around us is the presence of God. It's opportunities to encounter Jesus. It's an amazing conference that's coming that you could register for and connect groups that will pray with you and support you. You can die of thirst just being around all of that without ever drinking. But how many of you know that Jesus didn't come for you to observe his water? He came for you to do this. Perfect timing to take a drink. You notice how some preachers, when they stop and they drink, it's really awkward, they lose momentum. So I just use that as part of my point because it's good preaching, PK, good timing. Decisions that drive your encounter with Jesus, a fourth one. Is this helpful to you guys so far? I almost didn't put this one into today's message, but it's been a part of my journey. And for me, at times when I find it hardest to encounter Jesus, it's because I've been disappointed in the past. But we need to decide that Jesus is greater than our disappointment. Come on, are you out there? That the Jesus, the encounter with him, that he's waiting for us, he's cheering us on, he's actually greater than our disappointment. But sometimes the greatest barriers to our encounter with Jesus is because, if we're to be honest, we're actually struggling with disappointment. Disappointment is essentially unmet expectations. Stuff just hasn't turned out the way I thought it would. And you got to understand, disappointment can often be the most painful of emotions. It's actually an emotional pain. So what do we do with pain? We naturally do what we can do with pain, which is to avoid it happening in the future. So we create a barrier between Jesus to insulate ourselves from future disappointments. In John chapter 21, we see ourselves at the end of the gospel. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, this four gospels. At the end of the final gospel in John chapter 21, it's the last chapter of the gospels. We see ourselves where Jesus has already been crucified. He's died. He's also risen again, but the disciples haven't fully encountered him yet. Peter, who followed Jesus for three and a half years, thought he was the man. We find him in John chapter 21 disappointed. He actually goes back fishing. What do you do when you're disappointed? You go back fishing. He even reverts his name from Peter back to Simon, right? He was disappointed on two fronts. He was disappointed circumstantially because he didn't want Jesus to go to the cross because, you know, he just so loved hanging out with Jesus. So he always struggled, if you read the Gospels, always struggled with the whole conversation with Jesus, that Jesus would go and die and become the Messiah and all of that. He struggled with that. Now it's happened. So he's got no one to follow anymore. He's also disappointed in himself because Jesus said to him, "You're going to deny me, Peter. You know that." To which Peter vehemently denied, "No way. No way. I would never deny you, Jesus." How many of you make promises to Jesus you can't keep? "No way. No way." And then what? Next minute, some short little servant girl comes and challenges him 3 times and he just denies Jesus. So we happen upon this account where Simon is fishing. He's gone back fishing in John 21, verse 2. It says, "Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and 2 others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, 'I'm going fishing.' And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus finds them and stands on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus." You know, when we're disappointed with ourselves and we're disappointed with circumstances, we could be in the presence of God and still not recognize that he's there. Jesus comes and encounters with Peter. And it's an amazing, we don't have time to read it, but Jesus sits by the beach, cleans fish, gets his hands dirty, cleans fish, cooks it for him. This is the risen Savior. Come on. In all his glory, sits with Peter. Gives Peter an opportunity to decide that an encounter with Jesus is greater than his disappointment. In our disappointment, you need to know that Jesus doesn't bring up our past failures. He doesn't bring up our past failures. In the whole of John chapter 21, Jesus sits with Peter, doesn't once bring up the denial, doesn't once bring up his past failure. I don't know about you, but if Jesus was Asian, he'd go, "You see, 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 see." Thank God he's Jewish. Doesn't bring it up once. If he was an Asian auntie, Peter would have not heard the end of it. Seriously. See, 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 see. But Jesus sits with Peter. Doesn't bring up his past failures. Just says, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, I do." "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, I do." "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, I do." Just restored him for every single time he denied him. See, we got to decide that our encounter with Jesus is far better and far greater than holding on to a disappointment. There's people here, maybe you've been like me, you've been disappointed with Jesus himself. How could you not come through for me in that? You got to decide in this season that your encounter with him is going to be greater than your disappointment in him. He's never let you down. It's just that he didn't come through in the way that you thought he would. Just like Peter thought he was going to roll with Jesus. "We're just going to get all together, Jesus. We're just going to cruise around the world and minister together." But God has a greater plan than your plan for him. Sometimes we make plans for Jesus. "Jesus, this is what I've sorted out. This is our itinerary. This is our schedule. All right, so did you get that? Did you get that email? Because I'm going to come and check back with you that it's okay with you. If it's not okay with you, I'm still going to push my way forward with that, you know?" But you got to understand that his greater plan for us is greater than our own expectations of how he's going to come through for us. Peter sits with Jesus not knowing how it's going to turn out. But thank God for Peter. He stays there and begins to deal with that disappointment and encounters with Jesus. Deciding that if it is to be, it starts with me. We end John chapter 21. We flick the next page of our Bible. Acts 1 opens. Then we keep reading Acts 2. We see a completely different man. He is filled with power. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2 tells us that he preaches his first sermon. 3,000 people get saved. And we often look at Peter, the early church father, the great apostle, the one who started this fire, spiritual fire in Jerusalem. It didn't start in Acts chapter 2. It started in John 21 on a beach alone with Jesus, where he was prepared to say, "If it is to be, it starts with me. And I want to deal with my disappointment. And I'm not going to allow the disappointment of my past to dictate my encounter with you, Jesus." Somebody say amen.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.